Isaiah 11 tonight, just this new chapter. Isaiah 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. We're going to read the first two verses here. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Just my observation that, you know, I think if there's any one writer in the New Testament besides Paul that captures the great pictures of who and what the Lord is and doing, I think it would be John. In the Old Testament, honestly, I think Isaiah has a lot to say about the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy that I think we just have a wealth here of information and types and shadows that speak of Christ that it's fascinating. And this is verses we read here tonight. This is no different. It's the imagery that Isaiah shares here. What he speaks of is in contrast to, again, what the proud trees were that were cut down in the last part of chapter 10, verse 33 through 34, where it said, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." But in contrast, what we see that there will be a tender shoot that will seemingly grow up from the dead stump. There'll be this shoot that arises, and it's a picture, a type, and a shadow of Christ. And in this prophecy, he's looking beyond his people's trials, and again, he's looking forward to the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and when he begins to reign upon the earth. And it would seem that David's dynasty was about to end at this particular time. Remember, God had promised David, though, that he would not lack a son to set upon the throne. And but because of the wickedness of one particular grandson, Jeconiah, the Lord pronounced judgment upon him. And this is the judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28 through 30, it says, "Is this man Coniah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Because of this prophecy, I'm sure a lot of people were beginning to lose hope, and the enemy for sure probably was squealing with glee at this statement, because it seems that David's dynasty was done for at this time. But God had a plan, and it was hidden to the enemy. And I think that's one of the things that's so fascinating about when you look at the two genealogies in the New Testament. Joseph line comes through Solomon, which again led to Jeconiah. Didn't say that he wouldn't have any more sons. It just said that they wouldn't sit on the throne of David. But the genealogy in Luke is not Joseph's, it's Mary's. And her lineage comes through David's son, Nathan. And so all through Jewish history, a godly remnant of Jews basically kept the nation and its hopes alive so that the Messiah could be born. His kingdom would involve righteous rule, because the Son of God, who has the seven spirits of God, will rule righteously. Notice the seven spirits of God mentioned here: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of fear, the fear of the Lord. And I found one brother wrote this about what these are. The Spirit of the Lord is the source of all of God's thoughts. The Spirit of wisdom enables us to think God's thoughts after Him. The Spirit of understanding helps us to understand His thoughts. And the Spirit of counsel helps us to choose the right course for godliness. The Spirit of strength empowers us to do God's will in our lives. And the Spirit of knowledge sees God's thoughts manifested in our lives. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord is a reverent walking in His way. Because of this, again, He will be able to administer justice and righteousness in the affairs of the kingdom. And again, all this will be by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit rules justly. There are several scriptures that speak of the seven spirits of that the Messiah will possess and what He will rule by. I was fascinated as I began to study this out, and I saw so many of them in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1 and 4 it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And the seven stars, of course, were the ministers. "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." And then in Revelation chapter 4, and that was to the letter to the church of Sardis. Revelation 4 and 5, it says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Revelation 5 and 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So we see this mentioned over and over again. We know that God, our God, is a threefold God. You know, we're created in His image. We have body, soul, and spirit. He is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also know that His nature and His character, these seven spirits comprise of who He is and what He's all about. And I love the fact that there are seven. Seven in Scripture represents perfection. In verses 3 through 5 it says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears." Remember, He's the righteous judge. "But with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist." So again, as you consider these spirits, that they are sent out to all the earth, it's evident that all the earth will be governed by them. When Messiah the King speaks it will be with power of these spirits. There will be no fake news. There will be no biased media. His word and His decisions will be final, and they will be just, and they will be right. I always loved this psalm, Psalms 2, verse 7 through 8, or 7 through 12 in particular. It says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." So what does it mean that he will break them with the rod of iron? It simply means that he will put them down. He will put down every government and every nation that chooses not to be under his control. In Revelation 19, verse 15 through 16, we get another little snapshot. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, just like that rod of iron. Both of them are allegory for the power of his word. That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, and the fear of the Lord is his delight, he will judge by not by the seeing of the eye, nor by the hearing of the ears. And you won't cover your sins or try to pull a fast one on him, because he judges the heart. He judges what he sees inside you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 tells us that very clearly. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, as God, Messiah will not judge with partiality. And when Jesus was here, he not only judged righteously then, but he encouraged the religious leader of his day to judge righteously also. In John 7 and 24, he said, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And again, sad to say that a lot of the judges and things of our day, they judge according to the appearance, and because they can't see into the heart. And as we stated from Jeremiah, he knows what's in man's heart. John 2, verse 23 through 25 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And Jesus, he demonstrated this when he first met Nathanael. In John chapter 1, verse 45 through 51, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, excuse me, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. How did he know that? Because he saw his heart. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I think this is one of the reasons why I think this morning's message was important, because God uses his church today through prophecy to convict the hearts of men and women. You know, the secrets of their heart, where they make the same response here, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's real, he's real, he's real. You know? Like I said, nobody is going to be able to say to him, it's not fair. Because his judgment is righteous. Because he sees everything. He sees the big picture. In Psalm 72, verse 1 through 7, it says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. And he will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy. And he will break in pieces the oppressor. You know, we got a bunch of rich politicians right now that don't mind oppressing the people, but they don't, sure don't mind lining their pockets. You know, the Lord will put an end to that. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days righteousness shall flourish, and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. It's going to be forever. With his rod of iron, he has the power to slay as well as to make alive. In verses 6 through 8 it says, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a viper's den. So his kingdom will also mean the restoration of creation, because nature will once again enjoy the harmony that it enjoyed before sin entered in. We're given a little information concerning this in the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. He says, Paul says here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Nothing could be more desirable, I think, than an earth in which even our littlest child could dwell in it safely. You know, we live in a very wicked, evil world, and danger is on every hand. And, you dream about things like this, a place where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And animals that we consider dangerous, such as the wolf, the leopard, the lion, the bear, here in this passage, again, we're to take this literally. This is not symbolic. There's a lot of people who think it is, but it's not symbolic. And some want to apply this as a symbol of the different types of hostile people that are in the world. But notice, though, that there are not only the ravenous, dangerous animals that are set in contrast against the more defenseless, the lamb and the calf and the child. So not only will there be harmony between men and Messiah's kingdom, but there will also be harmony between animals and between animals and animals and animals and men. I mean, they're not going to destroy any more, he says, in all my holy mountain. And that word mountain is a type and a shadow for kingdom. In verse 9 it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, the things of God that we have had questions about, everything will be answered. Again, this echoes what it says in Isaiah 2 and 4. It says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against a nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, what a day that will be. No more war. No more hurt. No more a mother or father grieving over a son or a daughter lost in a war. No more destruction, but rather peace, because the word of the Lord will emanate from Jerusalem and because the Prince of Peace will be there. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Can you imagine? This is one of the things that was so amazing when we went down to Spirit West Coast. We went down there, and There might have been some unbelievers there, but for the most part, it was mostly all believers. And I was so fascinated and taken by the abundance of peace just being amongst other believers. Nobody quarreling or fighting or anything like that. It was wonderful. And I couldn't help but think to myself, man, if this is what heaven's going to be like, it's going to be wonderful, you know? I never have been one that really liked strife. But, you know, to be somewhere where people are not getting angry with one another and just loving one another, I mean, I can't think of anything that we should desire more. Verse 10, and with this verse we'll close because it's getting late. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And clearly the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord brings is for all people, for the Jew and the Gentile alike. And he has promised that he will set his banner over his people. And I was thinking about that, you know, when it talks about a banner. And in Isaiah 62, verse 10 through 12, he says a little more here. He says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up a highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the He has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and shall be called sought out. A city not forsaken. So I even think, what is his banner? What will it be? Well, the Song of Solomon answers that for us. It says, and this is the song of the Shulamite, the daughter of Jerusalem. It says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He loves his people, and he's not ashamed to declare it. Zechariah 9, verse 19 through 17 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And riding on a donkey, a colt, foal of a donkey. And he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now what I want you to see is this is like a lot of the scriptures you'll find in the book of Isaiah in particular, where you'll have part of it fulfilled at the first advent, then it speaks of the second advent that's yet to be fulfilled. And that verse 10 is yet to be fulfilled. It says, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet, and go with whirlwinds from the south. Again, this is talking about the return of the Lord. And the Lord of hosts will defend them, and shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. Remember, the Bible tells us that the whole valley of Jehoshaphat will be filled with blood. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be like jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head. For how great is its goodness, how great is its goodness, and how great is its beauty. Gain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And so clearly we see that this is a day that God will set his banner up over all who put their faith and trust in him, both Jew and Gentiles. And so we'll pick up the rest of this next week and continue our thought in this. But I just want to give you a little bit of food here to think about. And again, as we slowly go through the book of Isaiah, I hope you can see that it's clearly talking about Messiah either in his first coming or in his second coming. And we can see that we definitely have a great hope set before us. You know, but those who reject him, of course, they should be afraid, be very afraid. Amen. Any questions or thoughts?